Okay, Matthew 17 this morning in our Bibles, Matthew chapter 17. We've been in the book of Matthew now on Sunday mornings and just kind of walking through the life of Christ through the lens of his fulfillment of the prophecies concerning the Messiah that would come, the King of Israel that would come and establish his kingdom. And we've been just, I've been amazed as I've been studying through this book, all of the richness as we look at the life of Christ and who he is, as we see the heart of God coming through his words, and this morning is no exception to that. We left off at verse 13 last week with the three disciples, Peter and James and John, having followed Jesus into the mountain where he was transfigured before them. And as they're now coming back down, they're met with a multitude. And I want to read this together. I want you to be thoughtful as we read through this. If you're there, would you stand with me as we read the scripture? Matthew 17, verse number 14. The Bible says here, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him.' Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me.' And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could we not cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye shall have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting.'" Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to ask you a question that you don't need to answer publicly. You don't need to nod your head. You don't need to raise your hand. But I want you to really search your heart as you ask this question. Has there ever been a time in your life that it seemed that your faith in Christ, what you knew of the Word of God, was not quite enough to meet the severity of your circumstance? Has there ever been a time where you just felt like, okay, I'm thankful that I have the Word of God, I'm thankful that I have a prayer life because it's helped me through so many things in life, but then something comes up that's so big and so great that it almost calls into question whether your faith is simply kind of a band-aid that you're putting over some things? I don't know if you've ever felt that way. I know there have been some times in my life where you know, when my faith is really put to the test, there's been this kind of thought or question in my mind, is this all real? Is this enough in this moment? You know, something comes up and it's like, well, I need to pray about this. But if I'm honest with what's going on in my mind or my heart in that moment, it seems like that is, you know, that solution is way down here in comparison to this huge issue. You know what I'm talking about? Where it just seems like there's something that is so real and in your face and overwhelming that it can make God begin to seem small in our eyes. Now, again, that's not something that most of us would readily admit, because we know we have this, we have our theology. We have what we believe, and one of the aspects of our theology is that we know that God is greater, that God is bigger, that God is able. There's nothing impossible for God to do. And yet, there comes a point in time where it seems like our problems become very big. And when the problems become that big, sometimes God begins to be small in our own eyes. There's a phrase that we find throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Psalms, and here's what it is: magnify the Lord. Magnify. Have you ever stopped and thought about magnifying? What magnification does? Magnification, one of the things it does, many of you today are wearing eyeglasses. One of the things that's a form of magnification. You know what it does? For most people, eyeglasses bring things that are kind of blurry into clearer view, so you can see them more clearly. A lot of you, if you were to take your glasses off, try to read the Bible in front of you, everything would be blurry. Maybe you could make out what it's saying, but it wouldn't be real clear. But you put those on, and it brings it into focus. It brings it into view. Magnify. Magnify the Lord with me. You know something else that magnification does on the extreme scale of like a telescope is you can look into a telescope and you can view stars and planets that are way off in the distance. I mean, we're talking, you know, millions and millions of miles or whatever you want to say away. I mean, extreme distances. And you can see them clearly because it takes things that are far away and it brings them up close. Sometimes God feels far away. There's almost sometimes a detachment between what we know of God and what we believe about God and how He is involved in my circumstance right now. Another thing magnification does, go to the opposite end of the spectrum of magnifying the Lord, magnification. You go from the telescope to a microscope. And a microscope takes something that is very small and it makes it bigger to where I can see it. I believe when the Bible says magnify the Lord, it has to do with exalting Him. It has to do with lifting Him up. It has to do with worship and praising the Lord. But it also has this implication of when you put God in His rightful place before your eyes, you begin to see and understand things differently than you did before. We find in our passage this morning a man who is desperate. And he comes to Jesus with this plea. In his desperation, this is his plea. Look at verse number 15, if you would. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic. That means he's crazy. He's out of his mind. Now, we've seen Jesus heal people before. We've seen Him take people that are diseased, and by simply laying His hands on them, or even just saying the words, they were healed. We've seen people who were crippled and lame that Jesus healed, that He was able to give them the ability to use their legs again. We've seen Him take people whose eyes were blinded and open their eyes so that they had sight. We've seen Him cleanse and heal the leper. We've seen Him open the ears of the deaf. I mean, we've seen Him do these things in a person's physical life. And that's a tremendous blessing, because if you've ever dealt with a chronic illness or disease or some debilitating disability, you know how much that can have an impact on your life. And for Jesus to just come and touch someone and heal them, it's an incredible display of the miraculous power of God. But you see, as a parent, something that is of greater concern than even the physical well-being of your child is their mental well-being. It's a burden. Don't get me wrong. It's a burden if you have a child who has physical problems. But to have a child who has lost their mind, they no longer can function in society, they are lunatic. Imagine as a parent what a burden that would be. Having tried to resolve this by any means possible, I understand that they probably didn't have all of the resources that we have today, you know, but the truth is, this is something that I've seen over and over again, maybe you have as well, that even in our modern society with all of the resources we have, when someone gets to this point of being mentally off, it's pretty hard to find a true cure for that. A lot of times things can be managed, but they're not necessarily solved. And here's this man that comes to Jesus, and his plea is this: have mercy on my son. I need your mercy. Why? He is lunatic and sore vexed. And then he says this, think about this: for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. Not only is he physically or mentally disturbed in his mind, but this is now having an effect on his physical well-being, because this problem that he has is causing him to actually try to harm himself. Now, I want to note, and this isn't the primary emphasis of the message this morning, but it is important to note that the situation that this man found his son in was not simply a physical or mental problem. It was a demonic problem. Because his problem was solved, verse number 18, when Jesus rebuked the devil and he departed out of him. In other words, this boy was possessed. There was a demonic influence in his life that was causing this to take place. And I will say to you this morning that not all mental illness is necessarily demonic in nature, but much of it is. You see, the Bible teaches us that God, one of the things that God does is he gives us clarity of mind. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. I mean, this is who God is. God is a God that gives us clarity, that gives us soundness of mind. But here's the thing, when Satan is influencing a life, when there's demonic activity in someone's life, it brings a lot of times confusion. It brings a lot of issues. And notice that this demonic influence in his life was causing him and leading him down a road of self-destruction. Mark it down. This may not be popular to say, but it is the reality. Anytime there is an inclination toward self-harm, that is demonically influenced. That doesn't necessarily mean that a person is possessed, that they're possessed by a demon. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is this, that if there is an inclination to harm one's body, that is not of God. What is God? God is a healer. God is a life giver. That's who he is. But in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he said, speaking of the enemy, speaking of Satan, he said, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then he said, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. I just want to tell you that it's important for us to recognize this young boy, and we don't know how old he was. He may have been a young man. But he was so influenced by this demonic spirit that he was out of his mind and influenced to do things that would cause harm to himself. And I hate to even have to say it, but it is such a common issue in our world and even sometimes in our churches, though it's not often talked about. But the truth is, if you ever find yourself in a place where there is an inclination to do yourself some kind of harm, whether it's in the form of just physically harming your body, or even the extreme extent of that is suicidal tendencies, that kind of thing, if you find yourself in that place, Please understand, number one, this is not of God. Number two, you need to get help. You need to get help. And there is help available. But this son was so controlled by this. This wasn't just an occasional thing. This wasn't just some bout just some kind of an issue that he was having, a quick psychological issue. Notice that wording in the end of verse number 15, for oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. In other words, it's almost this idea, I can't even leave him alone because I mean, if I turn around, what does he do? If there's a fire nearby, he's going toward it. If there's water nearby, he's going toward it. There's this inclination to harm himself, and I'm just so desperate for my son. And so what does he do? Well, he brings his problem to Jesus. That's a significant thing to understand. Lord, have mercy on my son. The father did the right thing because in his desperation, he'd sought after help from other places, one of those places being even the disciples of Jesus, and they didn't have the answer. And so what does he do? In desperation, he comes, and it says that he kneeled down. Verse number 14, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him. I mean, this kneeling down, it has that implication of reverence, of worship. It also has that implication of a plea. Parents, can I just say to you, regardless of the need, it doesn't have to be some kind of a mental issue or a physical issue. It could be a relationship problem. It could be some other spiritual concern that you have for your child. But if you find yourself in a place where you are concerned for the well-being of your child as you ought to be, the answer always begins on your knees before God. Go to the Lord with your problem. Go to the Lord. Bring him to the Lord. And so in his desperation, he comes to Jesus and he makes this plea. But we see here not only desperation, we see difficulty because he says in verse number 16, and I brought him to thy disciples and they could not cure him. There was great difficulty in this situation. This wasn't like other problems that this man had faced, and it wasn't even like other problems the disciples had seen before. Back in Matthew 10, we find that Jesus gave his disciples power over unclean spirits and gave them the ability to heal, and they went about doing those things. They'd cast out devils before. They had healed people before. But this case was so big, they couldn't cure him. There was nothing they could do. And in this case, remember, I asked you that question at the beginning, has there ever come a time in your life where you felt that your problem was bigger than your God? That's exactly what they're facing. Okay, other people have been able to, you know, bring their family, their friends to Jesus or to his disciples, and they've been healed. But now I bring my son, and they can't do anything about it. It's just too big. It's just too big of a problem. Verse number 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? I mean, this is perplexing not just the Father, but it's perplexing the disciples. This issue is so big. Why could we not cast him out? And Jesus even acknowledged in verse 21 that there was something bigger about this issue. Verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In other words, guys, this is bigger than something you've encountered before. I mean, they had experienced this before. But not to this degree, not to this level. And apparently, there are some things that we learn. I try not to spend a lot of time focusing just on the spiritual warfare aspects of these things, but it is worth noting that there are apparently differing degrees of demonic activity and influence, differing levels of devils that have certain authority or abilities, those principalities and powers that are talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, because Jesus says this kind, whatever kind that is. But Jesus made it clear that there, excuse me, there still is a solution. He simply said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Here is the solution to your problem, in other words. Bring it to God, but not just in a flippant way. Prayer and fasting. What is fasting? I mean, I think everybody knows that fasting, technically what it is when you don't eat for a period of time, you fast. There's a lot of reasons that you might fast, but specifically in the Bible, when fasting is tied to prayer, what is the reason for that? Well, fasting is really an indication to God and to ourselves of the seriousness of the situation. It's a demonstration that our prayer for this matter is serious and ongoing. When I fast, I'm fasting because I'm denying myself desires and even physical needs in order that I can give myself to prayer with great seriousness toward the Lord. You see, fasting is more difficult than prayer alone. It's easy enough to just get on our knees, pray for something for 5 minutes, and then, you know, get up and go get a bite to eat. That's easy enough to do. But when I give myself to prayer and fasting, what am I doing? I'm recognizing that this need that I have is so serious that I am going to actually deprive my physical body of some needs in order to show seriousness to the Lord. That I'm serious about this thing, and that I am going to continually be thinking about it. When you're fasting, do you know what hunger does? Hunger actually reminds you of the prayer need. Oh man, I'm hungry. I want to go get something to eat. Oh no, I can't. I'm fasting. Why am I fasting? Oh yeah, I'm supposed to be bringing this need before the Lord. I'm ongoing praying. I'm seeking the Lord about this. I'm praying without ceasing. And folks, I would say to you that sometimes I believe that God is waiting for us to display a real need for Him, a real dependence upon Him. Sometimes we're not going to see the power of God revealed in our lives the way that He wants to reveal Himself until we're willing to say, listen, this thing is serious enough that I am going to sacrifice some things in order to seek the Lord. I'm willing to sacrifice some food. I'm willing to sacrifice some sleep. I'm willing to lay aside time so that I can seek the Lord. This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. I want to just challenge you this morning. If you have some needs in your life that just seem really big, don't just pray about it, you know, okay, once a day, 5 minutes, and then go on and forget about it. No. Get serious before God. Give yourself to prayer and fasting and see what God might do. There was difficulty in the need. But what I really want to zero in on this morning for just a few minutes is the disappointment of the Savior. I want to show you His disappointment, because when this need is brought to Jesus, His response is kind of a curious one. Verse 17, then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now, I don't know about you, but if I came to Jesus and said, please have mercy on me and heal my son, and His response was, O faithless and perverse generation, that could be a little discouraging to me. But you see, I don't believe Jesus was rebuking this father. It's actually pretty clear from the text that's not at all who He was rebuking. The father did the right thing. Who's He rebuking? He's rebuking His disciples. Because when the disciples ask Him in verse 19, why could we not cast him out? Jesus points the finger at them and says, because of your unbelief. He was disappointed in the fact that his disciples were unable to meet the need. Now, wait a second here. Why would he be disappointed in that? You see, Jesus had already given them the authority to do what needed to be done. I mentioned it earlier, but just go back a few pages. Matthew 10, verse number 1. Matthew 10 and verse number 1. It says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." He had already given them the power and the authority to do what needed to be done. But they weren't using the power that they had at hand. And the reason was because of their unbelief. What's interesting is, verse 21, Jesus makes it clear, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." And I've actually heard a lot of people preach this and say that really their problem, you know, the reason they could not cast this devil out of this man was because they were not praying and fasting. But that's not what Jesus said. He said they couldn't cast him out because of their unbelief. And then said, "This kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." In other words, their failure to pray and fast over this issue was not the problem, it was simply the symptom of the problem. And their problem was their unbelief. Can I say to you this morning that prayerlessness in itself is unbelief? When we fail to pray, it is because somewhere in the recesses of our heart, there is a lack of faith and trust in God. When I fail to pray, one of two things is happening. Number one, I think I don't need God. Most often, this is the case. I don't pray because I don't think I really need God. Why? Because I'm able to do it myself. I've been here before. I've done this before. This is, you know, I can handle it. That is a faithless approach. When I believe that somehow the power to do a certain thing rests in me, it's foolish. And it's actually a departure from the Scriptures. Because the Bible tells us that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That anything that God would call us to do, would lead us to do, we are incapable of doing that thing in our own strength and ability. John chapter 15, he made it very clear, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." If you want to produce fruit, if you want to bring forth fruit, you got to abide in the vine. Abide in me and I in you. Why? Because the branch can't bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. And truthfully, friends, we can get into a habit of life where we don't feel like we need God. We're Americans. And Americans are pretty independent. If we got a problem, we find a solution. We got a financial need, we go get some work. We have a physical need, we try to resolve that by our diet, by our exercise. We might seek the help of a doctor somewhere along the way. We've got a problem, we've got to find the solution. I can't tell you the number of times that I have beat my head against the wall trying to fix a problem on a vehicle or fixing some plumbing issue in my house. By the way, I believe that all plumbing is of the devil. I'm just going to say that. I hate plumbing. Amen. Beat my head against the wall because I figure I've done this before. I should be able to figure it out. And I didn't stop and go, "Lord, would you please help me with this? Now, that's a very simple little thing, but I'm telling you the number of times that when I finally just say, Lord, could you help me with this? God gives me an answer, gives me a solution. Just boom. Man, I wish I would have prayed that 3 hours ago, you know? But this is much bigger than that. We're talking about a desperate need. And the disciples, in their unbelief, were wrongly acting on the assumption, we've done this before. And now when we meet this problem that we have no solution to, the only question that we really have is, why couldn't we cast him out? And essentially what Jesus is saying is, you could have. The power was at hand. It was there, it was available, it was accessible. You just didn't tap into it because of your unbelief. And folks, let me tell you something. As Christians, we get really comfortable sometimes going through the motions of service. This is something, and you probably hear, you know, I sound like a broken record sometimes praying before a service or whatever the case is. It's because I am. I'll say things like this, Lord, we've been here before. We've done this hundreds of times, thousands of times before. But don't let us just go through the motions. We need you. Every time I step into the pulpit, there's something. I've preached thousands of times. And I can preach. I can do that. What I cannot do is take the word of God and actually make it effectual in your life. God has to do that. And so when I say, okay, I'm going to stand in the pulpit as I do every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, we open the Bible and I preach, I can do that, but it is of no spiritual value if God isn't the one working and blessing. My words don't help you. I can't change you, but God can. But when I approach this particular exercise as though it's something that I just do, and I just do it in my own strength and my own power, it is absolutely powerless. Now, the Word of God is powerful. And it can work in your heart whether I'm doing what I ought to or not. But the problem is this, if I really want to be a vessel that God is going to use, I have to acknowledge, God, it's not in me. Now, the power is available, but it's unbelief if I don't go to the Lord and say, okay, I need you to do this because the power doesn't rest in me. It's in Him. So unbelief leading to prayerlessness can be because I don't think I need God. The other side of that is I can be prayerless because I don't really believe that God is able to meet this particular need or that God is willing to meet this particular need. And so a problem comes up, and it's a simple, seemingly simple little thing, and I don't bother to go to God because I think I've got this under control. And then another problem comes up, and it's so big that I might even give lip service, we need to pray about this, but I'm not actually going to God in desperation, calling out for His help, because I really, in my heart of hearts, don't believe that it's going to change anything. That it's going to make any real difference. I've chosen not to believe and stand upon the promises of the Word of God in regard to prayer, that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It does accomplish much. James chapter 4, and verse number 4, I believe it is, the Bible says, ye have not because ye ask not. How many times do I fail to realize the power that God wants to display in a situation because of my unbelief? When the solution was there all along. The disciples had been given this authority. They had the power. But rather than seeking the Lord by prayer and fasting, they just try to do this. Oh, it didn't work. Why couldn't we cast him out? Because that power wasn't in you. It's in Him. And this morning, I just want to tell you, and I don't know, again, I don't know what all your needs are. But I do know that I'm looking at a bunch of people this morning that have needs. All of us have needs. Some of those things, going on in our lives, it might be that they are just way outside of our ability to change them. And I want to tell you this, that the power is available. I'm not saying like, you know, channel something and all of a sudden some supernatural thing's going to come over you. What I'm saying is this, God is able. God is able. The question is, am I willing to believe him and trust him enough to seek him? You know, when this man came to Jesus, his son was healed. He didn't need the disciples. He just needed Jesus. And really for us, in our place of need, we don't need more of the wisdom of men. Some better solution. God can use those things, but what we really need is God. What we really need is for him to intervene in our situation. I think I'm probably looking at some parents this morning that need to seek the Lord on behalf of their children. I think I'm looking at some wives this morning that need to seek the Lord on behalf of their husbands, and some husbands that need to seek the Lord on behalf of their wives. I think there are some people in need here of some answers and some solutions. And I'm just telling you, don't let your unbelief get in the way of what God wants to do in your life. Humble yourself. Acknowledge, I don't have it in me to change this, to resolve this. But Lord, I believe that you do. And so I'm coming to you humbly and honestly, sincerely seeking your intervention in this situation.